First of all, though, I need somebody to quote for me the law. And we can't move forward until somebody can do that. Dan's got it. Dan, would you like to stand up and say that to us? He can quote the whole law. In fact, not only can he quote the whole law, he can quote all of the law and all of the prophets. So we're going to start Exodus chapter 20, go all the way through the book of Malachi. Would you quote it for us, Dan? He did it. Can you do that? You don't know it? Someone over here, give me the whole law. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's as simple as that. You know, in life, sometimes we like to look at all the details, and there's a million details. You want to look at all the details of the law? Read it in the Old Testament and the New Testament, too. And all the prophets, you can read all the details. But you know, if you're like me, I can't memorize that much. It's just too much for me to take in. And to have everything straight in my mind, everything I'm supposed to do at every time, and how am I supposed to treat this person and all that kind of stuff, sometimes it's just impossible for me to remember everything. And so I need to take the particulars, all those little pieces, and simplify it. I was very fortunate my first year of college to have Dr. Richard Brockmeyer as my professor, and he took physics and made it simple. He was brilliant. If you ever remember when the Challenger blew up, they couldn't figure out what was wrong. It was Dr. Richard Feynman, who was the co-teacher with Dr. Richard Brockmeyer, who was sitting there, remember, on the panel there before the Senate, and they're trying to figure out, and all these guys are waxing eloquent, and Dr. Feynman just takes this piece of the seal for that big Challenger, and he just put it in the ice water, and they're all just waxing eloquent how brilliant they are, and he pulled it out of the ice water, and he went, snap. No more discussion. We all know what happened to the Challenger. Feynman and Brockmeyer simplified all of physics to five simple formulas. It was great. I remember other classes, they had to memorize these long lists of formulas. Our class only had to memorize five for the whole class. And once we got it down to five, we understood all of physics. Life is like that. Can you memorize all of the law? I suspect not. Can you understand all the prophets? I suspect not. But I suspect you can capsulize it like this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So turn in your Bibles as we finish up on Matthew chapter 7. Remember, this is all about judge not. And there's the restriction on wrong judgment, the responsibility for right judgment, verse 6. The resource for proper judgment, verse 7 through 11. And now we're on the rule for all judgment. But let's just go back and see if we can run through this very rapidly. The restriction on wrong judgment. We are to not have a constant, critical, and condemning spirit about us. That is not what we're supposed to have. The reasons for that, if I do that, my judgments determine the fact that you also will be judged, the nature, it'll be judged according to the judgment we do, and the extent, the measure you give out is the measure that you will get. And so he just says, you be really careful about wrong judgment. We also know the revelations of wrong judgment. It shows my inconsistency. How can you pick the log out when you have a speck? There's an inability, and there's also an insincerity. Those who have a critical, constant, condemning spirit are people with an inconsistency, an inability, and an insincerity. The bottom line is they're hypocrites. If you know anybody who is like that, you just look them in the eye and say, hi. No, say hypocrite. Because that's what they are. So that's the restriction on wrong judgment. There is also responsibility, as you know, for right judgment. And we saw that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And it says this, do not entrust or carelessly fling what is pure and precious or to the degraded and defiled creatures, known for their violence and uncleanness, because they will not appreciate it, nor will they accept it. They only trample it, and then they will tear it to pieces. So dogs and hogs. And then we saw the resource for all judgment. We studied that last week. We have to ask, seek, and knock. If you don't know what to do, just run to God, and you ask and seek and knock. But now, he comes to verse 12, and it's the rule for all judgment. Because putting all that together and keeping it all straight, knowing when and how and all that kind of stuff is really tough. And just simple things that are found here in verse 12. First of all, you have to know the rule, the what, and it's stated so simply. Do unto others, verse 12. What you would want them to do to you. This is probably one of those quotes, verses of Scripture that is quoted, memorized by so many people, and misused in a thousand different ways, misunderstood at least. This is not God's plan for redemption, but rather it's God's plan for relationships. It has nothing to do with me putting myself in their shoes. It has everything to do with me putting myself in my own shoes. How do you want to be treated? It has nothing to do with dealing with others as they deal with you. Did anybody ever hit you? So therefore I get to hit them back. Somebody cut me off, so I'm going to cut them off. Whatever they did to me, that's what I'm doing to do to them. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with this. I have to deal with others as I would want them to deal with me. It has nothing to do with a promise that if I do this, people will treat me right. It never guarantees that. It's not a promise. It has nothing to do with that. And so it's not a promise. It's simply a command on your part. You just do to others what you'd want them to do to you. And it's as simple as that. By the way, try this the day after Thanksgiving at 6 a.m. in front of the latest store that has this limited number of items that are sold at a really small price. You ever been there? I did that once with my wife. We were in Grand Rapids, and they were selling something for real cheap. They had 100 of them there the day after Thanksgiving. 6 a.m., there's about 16 million people trying to get through there. Those doors opened. Everybody was doing unto others what they'd have them do unto them. Trust me, they were not. I mean, they would walk over you. They'd do anything to you because they came first. And I'm going to get there first, and I'm going to get that television, or I'm going to get that whatever it is. So it's tough to do it. Here's some things I'd like you just to think about. How would you want others to treat you when you sin? Anybody here ever sin? How would you want people to treat you? Would you want them to overlook your sin? Just say, hey, it's fine, go for it. Or would they want you to pray about it and maybe confront you about your sin? Would you want them to tell everybody else what they know? Or would you want them to come to you first and tell you what they know? Would you want them to be critical of you, condemning of you? Or do you want them to have compassion and care for you? Would you want them to fume about the whole thing? Or would you want them to forgive when the sin was from you to them? Would you want them to have mercy, compassion, slow to anger? How would you want people to treat you if you sinned? Now tomorrow when you walk out into the world, you're going to bump into people who sin. So please treat them the way you'd want to be treated. Please repeat to other people what you'd want repeated about you if it had been you. So think about that. How would you want people to treat you when you sin? How would you want people to treat you when you're suffering? Would you want them to somehow run away from you because I don't know what to say to them? I don't know what to say to them. They're in the hospital and they're sick and all that, and I wouldn't know what to say. Or would you want them to come up to the room, and even if they don't know what to say, the fact that they showed up, or send you a card? What would you want people to do when you are sorrowing? And say you had lost a loved one, like Jim and Wanda or Aunt Jean Smith's. Would you want people to stay away from you? Or would you want somebody to show up at the memorial service, or the viewing, or at least send a card, or give them a phone call? What would you want people to do for you? What would you want people to do if you were successful? You just made it well, somehow, either financially or in athletics, or you just shot the biggest deer that's ever been shot in all the state of Iowa. What would you want people to do when you are successful? To envy you or to rejoice with you? What would you want people to do when you have some shortcomings in your life? Would you want people to tear you down? Did you know? Or would you want people to build you up? What would you want people to do if you weren't the best at sports? Remember those days in high school or junior high? You just weren't the best. We're going to pick up teams here. Would they want you to, would you want them to leave you out? Pick you last? Or include you? Well, the greatest testimonies of kids was one day when my wife and I were in charge of the Iwana program back in Michigan, long before we went into the ministry. And they showed up one day, a girl showed up who had all kinds of limitations. Whatever team she went on, that team was surely going to lose. She was not able to run like the rest of the kids. She was not able to say verses like the rest of the kids. She was just going to be a loser for a team. And we sat there thinking, what do we do with this young girl? What team do we put her on? Where do we put her? We finally decided the only thing we could do is put her on a team like everybody else, or surely it wouldn't be right for her. So we put her on a team. And those kids showed up, my wife and I, and they're thinking, they were so proud to have her on the team. And every week they lost. Every week. But that was okay for them. They lost every relay race. They never had the most points for verses. They always lost. But she was great. And those kids rose to it. What would you want people to do to you? If you had some shortcomings and you weren't quite as good as the rest, or you didn't quite make it like the rest, what would you want people to do? If you visited Walnut Ridge Baptist Church for the first time, would you want them to talk to all the other people that are their friends around? Or would you maybe want them to turn around and say hi to you? Show you where the Sunday school class was? Make sure whatever is true in their life? On and on the list goes. And so you just keep asking that question. I can't memorize the law and the prophets, but I can know this. I can do unto others what I'd have them do unto me. So remember the what. But you also have to remember the why. And that's found in verse 12 as well. It's very simple. For this is the law and the prophets. It doesn't say this fulfills the law and the prophets. This is the law and the prophets. Now you understand that when you study the golden rule, as we call it, or it's called in theological circles and Christian circles, many would say that this is proof that the Bible is just one of many other religions, because almost every other culture has something very, very similar to it. And because other cultures have something like this, therefore we understand the golden rule is not something limited to the scriptures, therefore all of Christianity is just another religion. But let me read them for you. Confucius said, "Do nothing to your neighbor which afterward you would not have your neighbor do to you." Sounds awfully close, doesn't it? Maybe on the negative side versus the positive side. Hillel the Jew said when he was asked, "What do I have to do to keep the whole law?" He says, "Well, whatever is hateful to you, don't do that to another." And if you'd write down all these, you would find there is a distinction. Do unto others what you'd have them do to you. Why? The rest of the religions of the world would say, do that because that would be best for you. Like, honesty is the best policy, right? Why should you be honest? Well, it's the best policy. And why should you treat people nice? Because in the end, that's the best for you. And so do to others what you'd have them do to you, because in the long haul, that's what's best for you. That's how all the other religions would have a golden rule. But that's not what it says here, even though that may be true. But it might not be true. You might do to others what you'd want them to do to you, and they'll still kick you. They'll still lie about you. They'll still stab you in the back. So why should we do unto others what we would want them to do to us? And he says it's this. This is the law and the prophets. You don't do it because it's the best deal on the block. You do it because it's a matter of obedience. You do it because that's what God told you to do. You do it because that's the summary, if you would. That is the law and the prophets. You say, how can that be? How can doing unto others as I'd want them to do to me be the law and the prophets? Well, let me ask you a couple questions. Think through the law. We'll just think through some of the Ten Commandments. How many of you, what would you want people to do to you when it comes to when they're mad at you? How many would want them to kill you? Murder you? Anybody here want them to murder you? I don't think so, right? So when somebody's mad at you, you don't want them to murder you. How about in relationship to your wife? Do you think, how many here would want somebody to steal their wife? Commit adultery with their wife? I don't think so. How about stealing? How many would want somebody else to steal? Maybe your car, maybe your house, maybe your whatever. How many would want that? No, I don't think we'd want that. How many here would want somebody to bear false witness about you? Be running around town, telling you all kinds of things that are false. You want that? I don't think so. How many here would want somebody to covet? As soon as you get something, you're successful, whatever, there's envy and covetry. I don't think so. If you went down all the laws, here's what you would conclude. I want other people to do to me what I would want done to me, but here's another way of stating it. I would want them to treat me scripturally. I would want them to pick up this book and do whatever this book says. In the long haul, that's exactly what I want them to do. I would not want them to murder me. I would not want them to commit adultery with my wife. I would not want them to steal. I would not want them. I would want them to pray for me, comfort me, care for me. All the things that are in Scripture. So it is indeed the law and the prophets. It is true. If you would do unto others what you'd have them to do unto you, if you really thought it through, that is the law and the prophets. Now that teaches us a very important concept. Some people say to us about the law and the prophets, well, that's kind of a dumb thing, you know. God's word is kind of crazy. It's got a few things right in it, but the rest of it's way wrong. No, it isn't. This works backwards, if you would, to prove to us that the law and the prophets have never been written to make our life miserable or have never been written to somehow ruin us or to make our life really tough. The law and the prophets were written because God knew what was best for us. And if I could take the time to sit down and say, I wonder how I would want them to treat me, I would always come up with the same thing that God said. I would always say, I don't want them to lie, I don't want them to steal, I don't want them to this, I don't want them to that, I want them to this, I want them to that. We'd always come up with the same thing. In fact, if you were in my class, you recognize of the Ten Commandments, the first four which deal with God have explanations. The last six, which deal with man, have no explanations, which has caused a lot of people a lot of problems. Like, why is that? Why does it just say, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no false witness, no coveting? No explanation. And the only answer you can possibly come up with is this. He doesn't have to explain it. He has to explain why you have no graven images, because all the other cultures and all other people would naturally make idols. So he has to explain that. He would have to explain why remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because if he just let you run, you know what you'd do? You'd work 7 days a week. That's just what we'd do. It's only our God who says to us, and he explains it to us, I want you to take one day off. I want you to take one day off. So the first four have explanations because it is so unnatural to have no other gods. It is so unnatural to have no graven images. It is so unnatural to take one day off in seven. It's just so unnatural he actually explained it to us. But the others have no explanations because every culture that's going to survive has come to these conclusions. We can't tolerate murder. And we can't tolerate adultery. And we can't tolerate stealing and all those other things. It is the law and the prophets. And so all I have to remember is this, the rule. It is this, just do unto others what you'd have them do to you. It's a lot shorter than memorizing the book of Exodus, trust me. And here's the reason. If you do it, you got it. You got it all. It's simple. But you might say, but how do I do it? You know, someone cut me off the other day when I was driving and you know, the natural tendency was to whatever. Or I was at the store and there was only 100 products and there were 600 of us waiting, so it was natural for me to push people out of the way and run in and be the first one there because I'm stronger and tougher and faster than anybody, so, you know, me first, you second. I mean, those are natural things. How is it that I could possibly become a person who would do unto others that which I'd want them to do to me? when the only reason that's given is that that's what the law says. That's what the prophets say. Well, as you read this passage, the word therefore is the conclusion of everything you said in chapter 5 through chapter 7 to this point. But you'd also recognize and pick up something else that's going on. You would remember that in Luke, for example, if you go with me to Luke chapter 6, where the golden rule is found as well, it is somehow explained for us in a different, little bit different light. It says, I say to you, love your enemies, verse 27. Do good to those who hate you. Run right down through in verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise. And you'd find even in Matthew chapter 22, verse 40, verse 36 through verse 40, where he says, now this is the law and the prophets. That same statement is used. This is the law and prophets. He says, here's what you got to do. Love God totally. Love man equally. Love your neighbor equally. For this is the law and the prophets. So how can I do that? How can I do unto others what I'd want them to do to me? And the only answer is I have to come to be a poor person who has genuine love for my God and for His people. And until I get that, I'll never do it. Oh, I'll try to do it when it works out well for me and when somehow it seems to be the best policy. But just to do it on the basis of the fact that's what God wants me to do, I'm not sure I'll do it until I come to love God totally and love my neighbors like I love myself. So then the question is this, how can I become a person who has that kind of love? How can I be a person who loves God totally and I love my neighbors equally, just like myself? And you understand the simplicity of that question is answered in several verses of Scripture. Did you know that the fruit of the Spirit is love? You want to have love? You're not going to do it on your own, buddy. You're not going to make it. But you allow the Spirit of God not only to dwell within you, but take full control of your life. And suddenly you will exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And number one on the list is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 22 and 23. Peter talking there to those who had been scattered, etc., the pilgrims. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. How can I do that? And he said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And we need the Spirit of God to empower us so that the fruit of the Spirit is there. But you and I would never be able to love one another until we're first born again. And it's not of corruptible seed, but that which is incorruptible. And until a man is born again, he can talk all he wants about loving other people. How wonderful it is to love each other, and how wonderful it is to love each other, and how wonderful it is to love each other. By the way, that's the three major aspects of the law. Love each other, love each other, and love each other. And they talk about it all the time, but they cannot do it until you're born again. But because we're born again, we can do it. And you know, tonight, you and I can pull that one off. We have been born again. I trust you have been. And therefore, you can love one another. And because that's true, you can fulfill the law. You can do what the law tells you to do. By the way, you could read James chapter 2, the royal law, Galatians chapter 5, the law. Romans chapter 13 talks about the law. Those three passages are parallel to this, all talking about the law, and they always put love there. To do the law, you got to love. That's no other way around it. And so, it's very, very simple. Who can quote the law for me now? I hope all of you. Shall we say it together? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Next time you drive into the parking lot of Walnut Ridge Baptist Church, Think of that where you park your car. I'm going to park my car in such a way that I'm thinking of others. Think about that. Think about that the next time you're at a social and there's a limited number of pieces of pecan pie or apple pie. Think about that every aspect of your life. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us to fulfill the whole law throughout this week, because we do unto others what we would have them do to us. Help us to love one another. Help us to love your people, the brethren. Help us to love your people, the unsaved. Help us to love you. I pray that your Spirit would help us in that. We'd be known as that kind of a people in the city of Waterloo. And we'll thank you, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.